I'd like to start with a question. It is simple, but it's not easy. The question is this: are you certain? Are you certain? Are you certain that you will go to heaven? Are you certain that your name is in the book of life, that you're a Christian, that you're okay, that all is good? Are you 100% certain? I remember that early on in my Christian life, there would be hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times where I had no assurance at all. I doubted every single moment of every day. Am I okay? Am I actually saved? Like, is this real? If I died this second, where would I go? When I would have a conversation with someone, they would challenge my beliefs, I'd walk away and go, do I really believe that? Am I sure that I'm okay? Or when I hear of the news of someone passing away, I would think of death and I go, what about me? What happens to me when I die? Am I sure? How can I be so certain? And then I would always be forced to ask this question: how do I know that I'm certain? How do I know that I'm okay and that heaven is for me? How do I know that? Is it because I'm good or I do this or do that? How am I so certain? So every single day, as many opportunities as presented, I would say, yes, I accept Jesus as my Savior. Every day in my prayer, I'd go, Jesus, be my Savior, because I don't think I'm saved. Every single day, as I would be faced with a sin I commit, I'd go, well, obviously I'm not saved. So then I need to be saved. I'm not a Christian. I'm not going to heaven. I didn't have assurance at all. I was never, ever certain. In those early stages, I prayed every day for my initial salvation. Every single day, I never had certainty. And I'm sure I'm not alone in the fact that sometimes we might doubt, am I really sure? How can I be sure? How is there assurance possible for a person to know that they're going to be in heaven? A lot of people think, well, it's easy if you're good, you're okay, or you're good outweighs your bad. That's not true. And so I know that's not true, and if you've done any reading in the Bible, you know it's not true, that good does not outweigh bad, that we're all bad. So how can you be certain? Are you certain is the toughest question that we can face. So our passage today in 2 Peter is going to point us in the right direction in answering that question: are you certain? It's going to challenge us with questions. It's going to challenge us with consequences or results of a life. And it's going to show us whether we can be certain or not. So let's read together 2 Peter. I'll read chapter 1, verses 8 to 11. It says this in 2 Peter, verse 8. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So Peter already has laid this gospel foundation. He's saying it's all about Christ and that grace and peace can be yours and it's a gift. And then he goes on to say what makes that gift possible is God. He provides faith and his power gives you life and it gives you godliness. And so this is where Peter's laid this foundation. And then last week we looked at these virtues that he lists, these eight things that he says, these are sort of the marks of the divine nature, of this truth. And they were this. They were faith and goodness and knowledge and self-control and perseverance, and godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And so he laid all that foundation, but then he's also, after this passage today, he's going to be pointing to many false claims. So he laid a true foundation, but then he points to false claims there. And that's not so irrelevant to us. You know, to this church, there was so much uncertainty. To these people he was writing, there was uncertainty because of false teaching. People were saying, well, here's some false hope for you. But that's not so disconnected. Like, oh yeah, 2,000 years ago, we don't know what uncertainty is about. We're all so sure. But the reality is, in the Western church, in the Western world, there is more false teachers. There is more people just dishing out TV pastors and traveling healers and thriving prosperity preachers that are dishing out false hope and saying, yeah, you're all okay. You're all okay. If you just give more money, you're okay. Or, you know, if you just have enough faith, you're going to be okay. God doesn't want you to have a cold. You're okay. If you have a cold, you're not saved. Like, there's so much false teaching that gives so much false hope and false assurance that no one knows what assurance is anymore. And so we all end up going, well, how do I know? Is it because of my good deeds? Like, what is this really? How am I to be certain? So Peter's addressing it in this culture, but it is so relevant for our culture, where there's this world that says, yeah, you're all okay if you're just good. Or there's no God at all, so it doesn't matter anyways. Or there's no heaven, so there's no hell. Like, it's ridiculous, the world we live in, that just sort of ends people going, I don't know what to believe. I don't know what to believe, whether I can be in heaven or not, and how I can be so certain about that. So Peter addresses this issue that is relevant not only to our country, but to our own certainty. So this is very relevant for us. And so we're going to progress in the same manner in which the passage does. So it moves from uncertainty to certainty. It's very broad, uncertainty. There's so many things that are unpacked that make you, I'm not certain, but then he points to the certainty that we can have, our assurance that we can have. And so that's the progression. In verses 8 and 9, there is these negative consequences. And verses 10 and 11, there are these positive consequences. And what I mean by consequence is more like a result. The result of something, the effect of a cause. It is the evidence of or a demonstration. That's what a consequence is, right? And so there's these negative consequences that the first start us off. So the negative consequences that first pop out of these passages in verse 8, the first thing is ineffectiveness. It says they will keep you from being ineffective. So when you are not effective, you can't have certainty. So there's another way of saying it that Jesus said in Luke 14. He's talking about salt and uses it as a parable. He says, well, salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how will it taste and how will you return its saltiness? It's not even good for soil. It's not good for a pile of manure. It's only good to be thrown out. So it is useless. Salt that has no saltiness is useless. You can't even use it in manure to make it any better. It's all useless. And so the same reality is this idea of ineffectiveness. That when someone is ineffective and they are useless for a purpose, then there is no certainty that they're a part of that one purpose. And so he goes further than that. He says, and you'll be unproductive or unfruitful is another way of saying it. Here's the words about unfruitfulness that Jesus talks about in John 15 when he's telling a parable about the vine. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes it away. If anyone does not abide in me, doesn't continue in me, then he is thrown away like a branch that withers. And the branches are gathered, and then they're thrown into the fire and burned. That is unfruitfulness. There's no certainty when there is no fruit. The reality is, if you plant an apple tree and years go on and no leaves ever come and no apple ever comes, you might start to question, am I certain that's an apple tree? How can I be sure it's an apple tree? I can't tell. There's nothing to tell me this is an apple tree. And so your certainty is gone because there's no fruit to show you. And so you can't be confident in that apple tree. Another negative evidence or negative fruit or negative consequence is, he says, is nearsightedness in verse 9. He says, but if anyone does not have these, he is nearsighted and blind. You think, well, those are two different things. To be nearsighted, you just get glasses. If you're blind, you're blind. But what he's trying to say here, nearsighted is more of a willful unfocus. I'm not focused on the things that I need to be focused on. And I'm not magnifying. When someone's nearsighted, you need glasses to magnify. He says, when you are nearsighted, you're not magnifying the right things. You're not magnifying Christ. And so you're proving to be nearsighted. You're totally not focused on the right thing. And so that's evidence that you should be uncertain. If you're not magnifying Christ and making him seen, then you're in this class of uncertainty. And then the last thing he says, the blindness is you're completely blind. You can't even see sin in your own life. That causes us to be uncertain. There's blindness to sin. We allow sin to continue. If there is envy, then you're going to doubt that joy is in you. If there is sensuality, you're going to doubt self-control. You have no reason to trust that you have self-control if all you do is indulge in sexual sin. Then you say, well, self-control is not evident, right? Or if there is anger, it shows lack of patience. So you can't be certain this person is over in this section of certainty. Those are not the fruits of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. So when there is unfruitfulness of this other kind, it results in uncertainty. And before Paul lists the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, he says this in verse 21, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things, these unfruitful works, these blind works, live in continual sin, those who do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. They won't. So that makes you so uncertain. Will I really? Well, you're living this way, so it says you won't inherit the kingdom of God. So according to Galatians, if the works of the flesh are evident, it says in verses 19 of Galatians 5, if the works of the flesh are evident, that is sexual immorality, or impurity, or sensuality, or always after your senses, idolatry, or sorcery, or enmity, or strife, or even jealousy, fits of anger, rivalry, dissension, divisions among people, if there is envy or drunkenness, or orgies, and things like these, those are not fruit of the Spirit. Those are proving you're over here and you cannot be certain. So does that mean that when I sin in this way, if I'm angry or if I'm jealous, that I must be uncertain? Because they can't be evidence of that's bad fruit on a good tree, supposedly, right? But what this is talking about is a perpetual, is a pattern of this sort of life, a pattern of sin and anger. And you're just always angry. For the last 50 years, you've been angry. The last 50 years, you've been jealous or envious, or you've been just living in sexual sin for 50 years, whatever. It is a continual process. It's not just that if you happen to be angry at some point, you have every reason to doubt your salvation. That's not the case here. Instead, it's a fruit. So it is something that is grown. It is evident for more than a season. So the result then, if you have these bad fruit, is showing your uncertainty. And it might lead to, verse 10 says, the opposite, that if you do have these good fruits, then you won't fail. But the implication is if you don't have these virtues, then you will fall. You will eternally fall. Like we talked last week about how life is like a rushing river against you. It's just coming at you and it's going to try to pull you over the falls to your destruction. So if you do not have good fruit in your life, you're not progressing towards Christ, then you are just getting sucked in towards this fall. But it's a life of a pattern, of a continuation in that same direction without change. But consider this, even though a person's life might be a wreck, their whole life might be a wreck, but there's also some people's lives who are just seem to be good. And they think, well, they're a nice person, they care for others, and they're happy, they're pretty sure that they're going to heaven. They're a nice person, they do good things, and so isn't that all good fruit? They're a nice person, they help people, and so there's also fruit that is fake. It's fake fruit. It's something that they've put on. And so there is a true test whether it's real or not. So there's this bad fruit, and then there's fake good fruit, right? You've ever seen those fruit bowls on a table? It might look pretty real until you bite it, and you're like, that's disgusting. It doesn't have a taste, doesn't have a smell. It's totally fake. But from a distance, looks all good. Like, we got some right here. You're like, have some grapes? No, you're not going to eat those. It ain't real. So the same reality is with fruit. There is some fruit that might look real. It might look all good, but how did it grow? How did it get there? Was it just put on? Is it a front? And there is a real test that comes to prove whether fruit is true or whether it's bad altogether. And so a person might know whether they are uncertain or certain. And so we know a fruit by its tree, or we know a tree by its fruit, sorry. So you look at a tree and say, oh, yeah, that's a pear tree. Someone's like, there's apples on it. Yeah, yeah, but it's a pear tree. Like, you know the tree is not a pear tree. It's got apples on it. So you know what is true about this tree because of what it displays. And so there's many cases where people might say, I'm either it's too bad
or I'm just good and I'm safe anyways. And so I'm certain either way. I'm certain I know where I'm going. And there's people who are even in ministry. And we know this because Jesus says, some people came to me and said, Lord, Lord, didn't I do prophecy in your name? And I healed people in your name? And he says, I didn't even know you. Like, I never knew you. Sure, you had fake fruit happening through your life, but I never knew you. You're never rooted in me. And so you're not saved. And you won't be in the eternal kingdom, as Jesus says. So just because someone has fruit doesn't mean it's real. It can be a facade. It can be put on. And so Jesus warns against that. He says, you must know me. That's where we must root from. There is a true test, and it's not just one thing or one season or one formality or you checked the box, you went to church, or you said a prayer. That's not what proves the tried test of your certainty in terms of heaven. It's so we need to get away from uncertainty and move to certainty, but we do that on the hinge of a condition. It's this word if. There's a big word if, and so if we're prone to legalism, we might think, okay, good, I get a checklist. All right, I now got something to do. If I do these things, then I'm certain, or then I'm okay. So we're going to hinge on a condition, which is this word if. At the beginning of verse 8, it says, for if you possess these qualities, or if these qualities are yours. And the qualities, again, are the ones we talked about last week. So knowledge of his will, goodness, self-control, perseverance, godliness, faith, and brotherly kindness and love. So he says, if these qualities are yours, and they are increasing, then they will keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord. So the if statement is not, you will be saved if you do these things. You will be saved as a result of doing these if statements. That's not how it works. Instead, because that's like saying, if you plant a 2x4 and tape apples to it, then it's an apple tree. That's not how it goes. Like, yeah, sure, it might be a real apple, but that ain't an apple tree. It's a 2x4. Like, that just doesn't work. And so to say that, well, if you do these things, then you must be a real apple tree. If you do these things, you must be a real Christian. That's not true. So this if statement is not that case. Instead, it is a hinge point. It is saying that if you see apples growing on a real tree naturally, you can be pretty certain that tree is an apple tree, right? And so that's what these conditions are saying. If you see the fruit, then you can be fairly certain of what it is, of the source. And so the passage says that if these qualities that we mentioned, if those types of fruit are yours, those two words are very important. If they are yours. So first, are is a present tense word. If they are, it's not past tense. It's not something you once had. You had kindness towards others, or you had love towards God, or you had godliness, but instead, it is current. It is a current, present thing. It is shown by perseverance. So, yeah, there was a season in your life where you just grew in God, and now you're just okay. That proves nothing. That proves nothing. It says, if they are increasing, so if they are yours, current tense, if you are growing in these things, then that can be evidence towards your certainty. If they are present tense, if they are yours, is important too. It doesn't matter if your mom was godly. It doesn't matter if your cousin was a gentle person. It doesn't matter if your grandpa loved Jesus. None of that matters. They must be current yours. Think about this. There's a parable of the sower seed, right? And there's these different plants. Some get strangled out by thorns, and some grows up to bear real fruit. Well, there is this one plant that is so interesting. It sprouts up, and it looks like a solid plant. It might have some sort of evidence that, hey, that is a corn stalk, let's say. And you think, that looks good. It sprouted up, and it's collecting sun, and it's raising its branches. So it's all good, right? The real test came when the sun came and it withered because it wasn't actually rooted in anything. It was on a rock and it just sprouted up. Jesus compares that parable. He says, that's the same as people. He says, some people hear in a church that they need to accept Jesus. So they do. And they do it with joy. And they say, yeah, I'm a Christian. And they look all good and all seems well. And he says, that can happen. We can look around. We see people who we think are Christians and they think they're Christian. I'm a Christian. I raised my hand. And he says, the true test comes with perseverance. Did they endure? Did the plant remain a plant? And so in the parable, it doesn't. The sun comes, the trials come, the hard life comes, and it withers, and it dries up, and it proves that it was never actually rooted in Christ. It wasn't actually a Christian when it withered up and it didn't increase. It wasn't current in its fruit. It was just something in the past, right? And so that proves that it was never initially rooted. And so that's the same reality, that this must be current, yours, personal, and they must be increasing. Again, it says they are increasing, so presently increasing. Are the fruits in the Christian life, are the fruits of the Spirit, are they increasing? They must be growing. So if you look more like Christ today than you did 10 years ago, that's good fruit. If you look more like Christ, or if you have conquered a certain sin in your life today rather than 10 years ago, like, that is current fruit. That is a good thing. That is evidence towards your certainty. Or if you understand more what God desires for your life, if you understand the will of God more, that is evidence pointing towards more certainty. These things are increasing. They haven't just plateaued. They haven't just, initially I understood what God wanted, but now I don't know any more from what I knew 20 years ago. The idea is they must increase, or it sort of proves they're not real. They must be increasing currently is what it says. And another condition is, so not only must it be yours and present, but increasing. And the third thing is, you must be remembering. So it says, if you remember. It says that in verse 9, I believe, yeah. Right, so if you remember. So it's the opposite of forgotten, because it says, well, those, they forgot that they were cleansed from their sins. So they forgot the consequences, and they forgot what sin was all about, and that Jesus died to conquer sin, so they've forgotten that. So the positive condition is then, if you remember where you came from, you remember the darkness that he pulled you out of, you remember that you were dead and he made you alive, if you remember, then you can be more certain as you are living in hatred towards sin. And that will keep you, as you're currently fresh, remembering, I came from darkness. I don't want to be back there. I don't want to remain a slave anymore. But I remember that, and I'm not going to go back. So that keeps us then diligent, which we find in verse 10, or eager, the NIV says. We are diligent to confirm. It says, you will be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure, or you will be diligent to confirm it. So what does that mean? To confirm. This is in no way saying that you make your calling sure, that when you prove yourself, then you know that you're saved. When you prove yourself, that's what makes you okay. That's not what this says. Instead, it comes from a more positive bent that says, when you confirm or you prove what God has already done. He says you're justified. Right? Is your life proving that? Is the fruit that you actually are okay in Christ? Is it that you believe that he's done everything? Or are you trying to be religious and say, I got a checklist to do or I'm not getting to heaven? What's the fruit? What's the fruit? What does your life look like? Is it pointing to say, the one condition that matters is him, not me. What he did, not what I do. And so what is the fruit and where is it pointing to? Are we confirming? Are we proving him? Are we proving his way to be true in our life? So it's great because it takes place in these evidences, in these if statements, and in positive fruit, it proves us to be already true in us. So what's already true is proven. We don't have to prove to God. We don't say, well, God, I need to prove to you that you saved me. No, we prove to ourselves. Like, am I sure? Am I sure that God has called me out of darkness, or am I still living in darkness? Am I proving that I'm not a child of darkness? Am I proving that I'm not a slave to sin? Am I proving that I'm dead to sin and alive to God? Am I confirming that in my life? That's what this says, to confirm or to make sure that your calling and election is sure. Are you certain of your calling and election? It's all based upon one condition. The condition is Christ crucified. It all points back to this. All points there because it has nothing to do with us or what we're able to do or what we're not able to do, but instead the one condition for whether we get into heaven or not is Christ crucified And am I living in that? Am I under that banner that when he was crucified, and that's counted to me as righteousness, then I can be certain. That is the one and only condition that we have. And so Christ's perfect righteousness, is that proven in me? Is it proven that I have no righteousness at all, but it is all his on me? Does my life reflect that? Does my life look like that? So all of the if statements that we just mentioned, they point to then, so they point to him. So if these qualities are present and yours personally, if they are increasing, if you remember the slavery where you came from, and if you are diligent to prove, all of these say that if you do them, then you point to being found in Christ. If you are increasing in godliness, you're just pointing that you're found in Christ. You're pointing that you have nothing in yourself. You have no power. You have no nutrients to provide, but you know that God provided everything you need. That is our if statement. If your life is bearing fruit, you're just pointing to his accomplishments, not to your own accomplishments. And that's where we begin to find certainty. That's where we transition from uncertainty, because sometimes I'm unreliable and I sin and I fall. And if it's all up to me, I'm stuck in uncertainty. But if it's up to Christ and his condition that will never change, the fact that he is the Lord and he died on the cross and rose again and he took the wrath of God, that never changes. That is sure. And so our certainty is found there alone. It's incredible, because then Peter then points us to positive consequences or positive evidences. In verse 10, he says, therefore, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never fall. So the negative consequence was ineffectiveness and unfruitfulness. So the positive is you are effective. And what are you effective for? Just pointing people to Christ. Are you just pointing people to Christ? Are you taking it all off yourself and going, it's not about me, it's all about him? Are you effective in doing that? Are you doing that? Or are you just unuseful? And then the second reality is, are you fruitful? Are these things increasing in your life? Is there fruit in your life which is showing to whom you belong? That I am becoming more like Jesus. I am loving more people. I actually love the lost more today than I did yesterday. I actually am more godly today than I was yesterday. I have better character today than I was yesterday. Are these fruits pointing to him? And that's where our surety comes from. Is, can our life prove, can our life confirm that we are found in Christ alone? Does our life point to that? And that is a hard question to ask, because yeah, we do still make mistakes. We do still trip up and we still sin, but is the overarching banner over our life is my accomplishments and my certainty, or is it Christ's accomplishments and my humble submission to it? I mean, just going, I'm so unworthy, but I cling to that truth. I cling to it because it's certain, and that's where I find my hope for life. And that's where I find my hope and my strength to bear this fruit. It's not my fruit. It's not me tilling the ground and saying, I'm going to bear this fruit. Instead, it's me going, God, bear this fruit in me. I'm going to be diligent to make sure that this fruit is evident. And if that means putting off of sin, it does mean that. If it does mean being the Word, because that's where we grow from, it means that. So we take part in God growing us and increasing us and increasing our surety. The more we mature as a Christian, the more we mature in life, you can be more certain. Because one of the tells is perseverance. So just putting in time does not make someone mature, right? You know a lot of 40-year-olds who are not mature at all. So just because an age does not mean maturity, it's proof. There's evidence of maturity. There is responsibility and growth. And so the same thing happens in a Christian's life, or in our certainty even. Certainty grows over time. As you persevere, as you become more like Christ, you go, man, I'm more certain today than I was 10 years ago. I'm so much more certain. I don't pray for my salvation anymore. I pray for my sanctification, that God would make me more like him, because I trust in my salvation. I trust that it was accomplished. So I'm certain now. I'm so much more certain than I was 10 years ago, because I'm increasing in these fruits. And I see God working in me and making me more like Christ. And so that is what proves to me that I'm his, that I'm under the banner of his righteousness. It's precious truth that the result of these things is that our calling and our election is sure. Romans 8:30 is a beautiful picture of this. It says this, for those whom he predestined or elected, those whom God elected before time, he says, he called. And his call was effective. So there's this banner of Christ's righteousness, and before he called us, we couldn't even open our eyes to see it. We couldn't even know it. We couldn't cling to it. But when he calls us inwardly, that is our regeneration or being born again. He opens our eyes, so he calls us. And so for every person he opens their eyes, this is the surety we find. It says, for those whom he predestined, he called. For those he called, he also justified. It is certain that he justified. And all we need for salvation, all we need to know that we get to heaven is justification. We know that I am legally right before God. I don't deserve it. I didn't earn it. But because he called me and I trusted in that, I am justified by my faith. My faith is counted as righteousness. That is precious because I don't have any righteousness that is able to trust in Christ, that is able to get me to heaven. But instead, because he's righteous and he called me, he opened my eyes, so I'm justified by that. He says, stamped approved. You can be certain if God has called you and you've called on Jesus and you live in that and you prove that he has called you, when you make your calling and election sure, you say, well, it's certain. He says that I am justified, and that's all I need for heaven. And he goes further in Romans 8:30 and says, those whom he justified, he also glorified. It is certain. Every person he justified, he stamped with the approval, says, Christ's righteousness is on you. You will go to heaven. It is guaranteed that those who are justified are glorified in heaven. So then we live our lives proving that we're under that banner. I am justified by faith alone in Christ. That is the most freeing thing for us. In a world where we can be burdened with so many things, financial burdens, relationship burdens, everything, to know that we can be certain, not based on a single thing we do. We are certain based on what God has done in Christ. We say, I'm justified. How is that even fair that I'm justified? He says I'm right in the courtroom? Yeah, because Christ was righteous and he called you. That is the most freeing thing for a person to know is justification by faith. There's nothing else. You said, it's just Christ. And so we prove that as we live in that. We say, it's all Christ for the rest of our life. And we grow in that. And we call to make our calling and election sure. We live under that banner. The Apostle Paul talks about it in a metaphor of a race. So he says this in Philippians 3. Not that I have already obtained it, or that I am already perfect, but we're declared perfect. He says, not that I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. I press on to prove that it's me, that God has called me perfect. I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, I forget what lies behind and I strain forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal that is the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those who are mature think in this way. If anyone would think otherwise, God will reveal that to you. Let us hold true to what we have attained. We've attained justification. Not by anything we do, but we hold true to it and we press on. We push forward, we strive, and we prove that we are under that banner of his righteousness. It is because of him that we are certain. And then the truth is, you will have a rich entrance. You will have, it says. The end of verse 11 says, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom. You can be certain because it has been provided for you. The ESV says it in this way, for in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the kingdom. It's provided. The entrance way is not you. You are not the way that you can be sure, but it is Christ. And you and your life and the fruit proves that you're under that banner. And you can say, I will enter the kingdom of heaven. I can be sure. I can rest in this certainty. And I know for a fact that I am saved because of the righteousness of Christ. And my life proves that I believe it. I'm becoming more like him, not to earn favor. I already have the favor that I did not deserve. But my life is proving and living and growing to be more like him What a precious truth and what a freeing truth to know that it says you will enter the kingdom of heaven. The promises of God and the word are supposed to be freeing for us. That's one right there to grab onto. You will enter the kingdom of heaven if there's fruit that you belong to him. Is there evidence? Are you proving, are you confirming that you belong to him? So we evaluate our life and say, well, maybe after all of this, I'm still uncertain of my faith. I'm still uncertain. I'm not 100% sure if I'll go to heaven. How can I really be sure? Well, then you're probably still in darkness. You're probably still trying to trust in your own righteousness and say, well, I haven't done enough. Or there's not enough in me. There's never enough in you. So the response is always repent. Turn from your sin. Always turn from your sin and turn to Christ. Say, it's him. It's all him. So if he has called you to do that, and you open your life again and say, God, I just need you. That's it. I need you, and I need to live proving that I belong to you so the world may know that we belong to Christ. And that in that, I have certainty that I belong to Christ and I will go to heaven. That's the only way. Just repent and believe in Christ. Because if you're not certain, say, well, I can be certain. This says that if there is evidence that I belong to him based on what he did for me, I can be sure. And that I can be free. I can be free to live my life just bearing fruit. What a great truth for us all. It frees us up. We give up all uncertainty and we cling to the cross. We give it up all. So how can we be certain that we are saved? Because I am called and Christ's righteousness is proved in me by consequences which show when these qualities of divine nature are increasing in my daily life. I'll repeat it in closing. I can know, I can be certain, I can be sure that I will enter heaven because I am called and Christ's righteousness is proved in me by the consequences which show and when these qualities of divine nature are ever increasing in my daily life. We can know for sure. If we are called, we will be glorified. There is precious truth and freedom in that verse. And so, you might say, yeah, I know I'm saved, but it has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with him. And that is a great truth for us all this morning. Let's pray. God, I do thank you that there is nothing we can do to earn your favor. We are so full of sin. We commit crimes against you that because of them we deserve eternal punishment. We deserve to pay our own penalty, to pay our own way, but we would never be able to pay what is required for what we have done. So we are so thankful that you made a way, that you sent Christ to live the perfect life and die the perfect death and raise from the dead. And we are so thankful, God, that it is through that alone that we can have surety, that we can be certain that we can enter heaven. If you have called us and we trust in Christ, we have faith in his righteousness alone, we can be sure that we will be in heaven with you one day. And God, we thank you that we can have certainty, that we don't have to live life as slaves anymore to a system or to a religion or to a to-do list, but instead we live free in Christ and our life in Christ is increasing and it is bearing fruit and it is showing and proving that we belong to you. Thank you, God, for the goodness that you give to us, you impart to us. Thank you that you provide all we need for our life of godliness. You are so good to us, even though we don't deserve it. God, we are thankful for your grace. Let us be recipients of your grace. Let us extend your grace. For anyone who doesn't know you, I pray in this community, in this world, that they might cling to the cross. They might give up religion. They might give up of themselves, and they might be sure once and for all that they belong to you. God, I pray that you would do that today in this world. I thank you that you are calling people to yourself, that you are setting people free, that you're making dead people live in that spiritual sense. You are good to us always, and I just thank you so much, and I worship you for that. And we pray it in Christ's precious name. Amen.